Yep. So like I said, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a pretty common chapter, I would say. A lot of good things that can come out of this. I'm going to try to get through the first 7 verses. And hopefully the time will allot that. But just a little backstory, what's going on here. Peter's writing this to the church during a time of extreme persecution. It's believed that during this time, the Emperor Nero thought the Christians, or blamed the Christians, for coming and burning down this huge fire in Rome. So the Christians were under heavy persecution during this time. So in the beginning of the chapter, you know, he's addressing the pilgrims or the people that are scattered abroad, talking about the Christians. So try to put yourself in this place where, you know, Peter and the rest of the Christians at this time are basically being martyred, you know, left and right. Peter would even go on to have to watch his wife be crucified in front of him. And then when it comes time for him to be crucified, he actually asks to be hung upside down because he finds himself unworthy to be, you know, crucified in the same manner of the Lord. You know, I don't think we can comprehend that level of persecution being, you know, quite frankly, an American, for one, and two, living in the times that we do. We don't see things like that very often, if at all, as we live here. So I know it's a difficult thing to try to comprehend, and really it's a sad place to try to go to, but that's really what they were, you know, going against. So try to keep it in that context as we, you know, go through this. But I'll try to make it practical, you know, for us as well. But that being said, let's get into it real quick. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Right? So Peter right here is pointing us to a commitment, right? Peter's trying to point us to a commitment God is calling us to. And I would challenge us that it's nothing less than a commitment that Jesus has endured on the cross, right? It's that suffering, the commitment to suffering that he's calling us to, right? What Jesus Christ endured on the cross is what we're supposed to follow by example, right? We're supposed to live our life as example, of, you know, as Christ being our ultimate example. And I think it's a good practice for each of us, you know, in our lives to pick biblical characters, you know, that maybe represent, I don't want to say ourselves in particular, but maybe challenges that we're going through. But also I think it's a good practice to pick men and women that are around you and see how they're living their life out, right? Mark chapter 37, verse 37 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Mark out the blameless man." Right? It's that word "mark out" means to take note of, like write down, inspect, right? But what's the reason for that? Is it so you can try to point out all his flaws? No, I think there's some insight. I think there's some insight into that on you know, how they're living their life in a godly way. And we're supposed to take that example and apply that to our life, right? And ultimately, the example that we're truly supposed to follow is Jesus Christ, right? So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered," right? Speaking of Jesus Christ, he even though he was the son, still had to learn obedience through suffering, right? Through suffering. So I think there's a specific type of growth in particular that only comes through crucibles of trials, right? Crucibles of suffering, you know, and, you know, sometimes it can't even really can be compared to anything else, right? Because I think, at least from my personal experience, is that like the pain of doing something difficult, the pain of like maybe just doing something flat out you don't want to do. You know, I think we learn the most through that, right? It's something that, whether it's something you did wrong or right, right? If you do something wrong and it's painful and you're having to suffer for that, man, do you want to do that again? No. You know, I tend to find myself wanting to stray away from that, right? But I think this process of, we'll call it sanctification, right? This trial that's molding you into something different, sanctification, right? It's necessary, right? It's not only, you know, it's not like something we can kind of be uncomfortable with and be like, oh, sometimes I'll go through that. No, he calls us to go through those things. He calls us to actually like seek those opportunities out, I would even say, right? He's calling us to be uncomfortable, be comfortable with being uncomfortable. Let's say it that way. But then he goes on to tell us to arm ourselves, right? Well, if we're arming ourselves, obviously it's not for no reason. When you arm yourself, you're usually going into some place that's not safe, right? When I think about that, I think about when I was in the Marine Corps, you know, we didn't leave the FOB without, you know, a full gear pack out, you know, and it was for a reason. It's because somebody wanted to kill me, you know, somebody wanted to kill my friends, you know, and we have an enemy right, out there that's wanting to seek, kill, and destroy us. That's his whole mission. That's his whole goal, right? So when he's using these military terms, why do we take it out of context and try to think of anything else but a war? Because that's what it is, right? Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for breaking down strongholds, right? We're told. So we need to look at that and really put in perspective that we have an enemy that wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. But he's telling us to arm ourselves with what? What are these weapons, right? It's our mindset, right? He goes on to say, right? He says, arm yourselves also with the same mind, right? He's saying, think the same way, right? He wants us to think as Christ is calling us to think, right? So when you get, you know, we'll just talk about lustful thoughts, right? Well, what does it say to do when you have a lustful thought? Does it say to sit there and fight against it? No, that's the one sin that God says to flee from. He says to run away, run the other way. Then why do we try to sit there and fight against it? We're not doing what the word tells us to do in that instance, right? Are we taking every thought captive unto the captivity of Christ, the obedience of Christ, right? Well, we have to know what the Bible says in that instance and what to do, right? So, but what does it mean for those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin? Right, that's the second part of that, right? It says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does that mean if you self-mutilate yourself that you're going to stop sinning? That if you, you know, like the Catholics used to go and whip yourself, that, you know, that's actually going to pay penance for your sin? I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I don't think that's the heart of God. I don't think that shows God's character. I think he's saying something totally different personally to that. I think Luke chapter 9 kind of gives us more of an insight into that. Verse 23 through 27. And it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Right? I think he's kind of hitting the head or nail on the head right there, right? So he's saying, if you are suffering in the flesh, this means denying your flesh, right? Your flesh wants that and you're saying no. I'm not going to do that. You're suffering in the flesh in a way, right? You're saying, I'm not going to allow the opportunity to my flesh to get what it wants out of this situation. I'm going to deny that. So in turn, I suffer in the flesh. I don't do that, right? You've ceased living a lifestyle. You've ceased living a lifestyle of repetitive sin. Before, you may have gave into it, right? You may have not even thought twice about it, right? He's going to go on to start talking about that stuff later on in this chapter. But he's saying you don't do that no more. You suffer in the flesh. You deny it. No matter how bad you want to do it, you still deny it. Denying yourself isn't fun. I don't think any of us can really say we enjoy doing it at the time. But God has granted you know, each one of us the power to do it, right? For freedom's sake, he set you free, right? Before, you didn't have the freedom to choose if you were going to sin or not. He set you free. You have the freedom to choose not to do it now. And you have to believe that. Do you walk in that? You know, do I walk in that? At times I tend to forget that verse, but we have to hide it in our heart, right? We have to hide that deep down in our heart and bring that to remembrance. Every time that little, you know, conniving Satan gets in your ear and is like, hey, you can get away with that. Like, you can do that. Nobody's going to care. Nobody sees that. That's a lie. That's a lie. You know, God sees that, right? You can say no. You don't have to do it. But there's another side to this, right? There's another side to this, I would say. You know, think about the brothers that are sinning and continue to sin, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us what we do with a sinning brother like that. It gives an extreme example, to be real. You know, he talks about a man that's sleeping, seems there's a little kid, sleeping with, you know, his father's wife, right? And what does he say? What does he say to that man? You know, Paul tells him, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that he may save his soul, right? So he is suffering in the flesh. He is literally suffering in the flesh, right? But there's a reason for it, right? It's not because God hates him. It's not because God doesn't want him there. It's that he would, one, miss the fellowship, and two, that he would know that he had sinned against the Lord and that he would repent of that and come back into the gracious arms of the Father, right? So they're suffering the flesh, and because they're suffering the flesh, the hope is that he would cease from sin. So it's two, you know, two applications to that. Hopefully we fall on the first one, but At times there is people that fall into the second. You know, I've been there. I've been in that position, and it sucks, right? And that is also the first thing that I kind of wanted to talk about with what suffering brings about for us. It loosens the grip of sin, right? So remember earlier I said we were going to go over four things that suffering or the mindset of suffering for Christ brings about, and it's the loosening of the grip of sin on your life, right? You no longer have that grip of sin empowering over you, right? Because you have the mindset that I'm going to choose not to do this. I'm going to choose not to continue sinning, okay? So it loosens that grip of sin over you. All right, verse 2. It says that he no longer should live like the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, right? You're no longer going to live like that, right? You're not going to live like the lust of men, but here's the meat, right? Right after the but, for the will of God, right? So now we're going to get into a little bit about that, right? I said the universal, right? And then unique, I like to say, right? So the universal will of God is clear, okay? Universal, it's unmistakable, and it's the will for all of God's people. Okay, everybody in here, what we're about to talk about, can apply into your life. I think it does if you're a believer, right? I try to, you know, come up with little acronyms for my memory because it's not the best at times. So for me, I came up with bags. You know, you got your tool bags as a carpenter or whatever. You got your tool bags on, okay? So the first one is B, right? Is believe in Jesus, okay? John chapter 6, verse 40. Says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, right? So this is my Father's will. He's telling you, this is my Father's will. It's for everybody. That you, or everybody that looks at the Son and believes in him, shall have eternal life, right? There's your first one. The second one, A, abstain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. I talked about sanctification earlier. That you should abstain. It means you don't do it. You don't partake in it from sexual immorality, right? Now, sexual immorality isn't just sleeping with your girlfriend, right? What about what you look at on your phones? What about what you look at when you're driving around or on your TVs? Or what about what you're thinking about during the day? You know? Jesus raised the standard, right? It's no longer just the action, it's the thought. It's the heart intent behind it, right? He's saying even abstain from those thoughts. Abstain from it, right? You start thinking about that, catch it at the root. We're not thinking that way no more. I'm changed. I'm a new creation. I don't think that way anymore. Abstain from the thought, okay? No, it's crazy thought to even think that we can control our thoughts like that, but we're not children, right? We know what God calls us to. We understand God's word, right? We understand that it's wicked, so why do we entertain it? Yeah. I'm not saying this I'm not trying to be like a, you know, demeaning way or anything like that, but I'm saying that towards myself too. Why do I think about that when I know it's wicked, right? Why do I still do that? It's a heart check. So we got B, we got A, we got G, right? And it's give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, right? Does it say give thanks when everything's going good? When money's in the bank, gas is full, heat's going, food's in the fridge? It says give thanks in all circumstances. What about when you don't have any money in the bank? What about when you get fired from your job? What about when you got dirty dishes and you're mad because the dirty dishes are in there? Well, what about the food that was on the plates before you ate the food? You know, you see what I'm saying? We tend to really focus on the negative part, but not give thanks when things ain't going the way we want them to go, right? And I'm just challenging you tonight to really heart check us, you know, heart check myself. You know, am I more so finding myself complaining? And if I am, then obviously there's something wrong vertically. There's something wrong with my relationship with the Lord, you know? And then the last one, submit in doing right. It says 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. And it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And I can talk about that, but this is the part I really stuck out. For it is God's will by doing good that you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, right? So when you submit to doing the right thing over the wrong thing, there's a reason for it. It's so that the other people that talk badly about you will be silenced, right? By you just doing the right thing, God's protecting your character. They can say whatever they want behind your back. People will, and they're gonna, right? We can't control that, right? But what you can do is control your actions. You have free will, free reign over your own actions, and it's saying, submit yourself and doing the right thing. And guess what? When they're foolish enough to try to talk evil of you, go ahead and let them. You don't always have to. That's one thing I had to learn the hard way, personally. Is like my pastor John, Big John, at U-Turn for Christ in Pahrump, you know, he sat me down. I probably had been a Christian for a year, and he was like, Shep, you don't always got to be right. It's okay to be wrong. And even when you're right and you know you're right and they're wrong, just let them be wrong. Let them think they're right. It's okay. You don't have to protect, you know, you don't have to protect your ego in that type of way, because that's what it is. It's your pride. It's your ego trying to make yourself look better or whatever it is. Just let them think what they want. God's going to protect your character, right? Now, I'm not talking about blatant sin. I think there's a time when, you know, certain accusations are met or made that you should address those. I'm not, you know, don't take me the wrong way. But just in general, right, just do the right thing. You ain't going to have to worry about it. God's going to protect your character. That's just the bottom line. So once your tool bags, because I like to try to keep it to that, once those are filled up, I think we're ready for God's unique will. Don't think you're going to get what God's unique will is for your life unless you're just doing his universal will. You can't skip over that. You have to get that first. I really believe that. Because if you're not doing those simple things, those faithful little things like that, I really don't think he's going to reveal his perfect will for your life, because I don't think we're ready. I don't think we're matured enough in Christ to understand that, because it might be a big step. What about he's calling you to leave the West Coast to go to the East Coast, or the East Coast to go to the West Coast, or go start this church in wherever, or whatever it is, or go make amends with your mom who you haven't talked to in years, whatever it is, right? Fill in the blank, you know? I don't think we'd be ready for that at times, you know, if we can't even follow those simple things, right? Those are simple things. Those are basic fundamental things that he's asking us to do, right? So once those are full and you're actually doing those things, I think the unique will be shown to you, right? I really believe that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, kind of goes more in depth on this, and it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." All right, he's saying, so don't think like the rest of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Start thinking different. Right? Start thinking different. Once you start thinking different, once you start doing these other things first, then that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and then the perfect will of God. And I believe those are three different things. I think it's pretty clear. But I think if you're not thinking differently, you're not going to be able to tell which one is which. Right? He's saying that you may be able to prove, right, to yourself, to others, what's the good, what's the acceptable, and what's the perfect will of God. And all of those kind of sound good, which they are. There's nothing innately bad about them, right? But do I want to hit the bullseye right in the center, or do I just want to get on the board? I think I want to hit the center. You know, I want to please the Lord and have the perfect will for my life, right? But I think it's important that we come to the understanding that once we're doing those other things, I think we get a little bit closer to the center of that mark, right? And he's going to reveal that to us. And I think I have a real hard time, I think most of us do, when we're presented with two good options, we'll say, right? Whether it's with work, with ministry, you know, what if both of them are good options? You know, not innately bad per se, not sinful in any way. You know, how do we discern which one is God's perfect will for my life? And I'm going to leave you with a cliffhanger because I don't know either, right? Besides prayer, right? We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray, and he's going to reveal that to us in his own special, unique way. And it's different for each of us. But I think that's through the ministry of prayer he reveals that. And then sitting back and shutting up long enough to listen to his answer, right? We're real quick to be like, yo, God, what do you want me to do? And then be like, okay, I know. You know, you've already made your decision. You've already had your predetermined answer, and you're just cherry picking, right? You know, guilty of that at times. But I think he wants us to be slow with those things, right? I think he wants us to you know, just slow down a little bit. We got to be in a hurry. He's not in a hurry, right? And until you know, like, I think about Elijah, right? Elijah prayed three times, right? He's calling for, he's like, there's going to be rain. There's going to be rain, I know. He sends his little, I think it was Elisha, sends him out, goes and sees. He's like, is there rain coming? He's like, nah, I don't see it, right? He comes back and he prays. He's like, all right, go check and see if it's going to rain. He's like, I still don't see it, right? Not until the third time he sends his servant out, right? And then he's like, yeah, I see this little cloud. It's like this big. It's way out there. He's like, the rain's coming, right? But it took him three times. If he would have just gave up on the first time and be like, oh, there's no rain, right? Do you think that's what the will of the Father was? Obviously not, right? But it took patience. It took persistence. It took perseverance, you know, to actually get the perfect will of the Father done through that. All right, verse 3. And it says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I don't think I need to go in depth on those. I think all of us are pretty aware of what all those things are. But I will say, I know I was, when I came to the Lord, and even when I came back out here to Arise, man, I was sick of wasting my time doing these things. I was sick of doing the same things over and over and over again, separating myself from the Lord, having to repent, having to build back trust with my wife, having to build back trust with the people I cared about. You know, it was just sickening. It made me sick to my stomach. You know, I think there comes a point in our life that we have to be sick of our sin, right? We have to be sick of it. We have to say, enough is enough. This is enough. I've spent enough time doing this my way, and I'm not willing to waste another minute, another second, another day of doing it my way. It's not working out. It's just not working out. Bankrupt, broken. That's what he wants us to be, right? And I think all of us have to come to that point. You know, I think others, maybe not so dramatically, you know, but, you know, some of us do. Some of us have to have literally been stripped of everything to come to that point. And I pray that nobody here has to come to that point. I pray that, you know, you can just come there even as a little child, right? Even as a little child, and just live out your life holy to the Lord, dedicated to him, and never have to go through something like that. You know, that what a testimony that is for, you know, I'm not trying to put her on the spot, but I think about my wife, you know, grew up in a Christian home, you know, never done drugs, never drank, really, you know, it's just, it blows my mind, you know, people like that have walked with the Lord since little kid, you know, and I hear people say, well, obviously I need to have a better testimony and go do, no, what a testimony that is. Like, how many of us can really sit there and say that I've dedicated my life since a child to the Lord? I mean, I think 90, I can speak 90 of us sitting in here can't do that. You know, 90% of us, you know. But what a testimony that is, you know. I think we should desire that, you know, even not for ourselves, but for our children or for the next generation. Like, that's the whole point. That's the whole purpose, right? We're supposed to be pouring into that next generation, that they would be brought up unto the Lord, unto the Lord's principles, and that they would pass that on to the next generation, right? verse 4. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. I think he's talking in context, you know, your friends or your so-called friends, when they call you up and they're like, hey, man, why don't you come party with us a little bit more? Why don't you come do that? They think it's strange when you're like, nah, I don't do that. It's strange to them, right? It's strange to them that you don't do it anymore. Tyler, who's, you know, partied for 15 years with us since, you know, middle school, now all of a sudden he's some proper, you know, pure Christian. That's literally what my uncle called me the other day. It was just, I couldn't fathom that, being called pure. And for one, I'm like, no, dude, I'm a freaking sinner. But that's what they think. It's something strange. They can't comprehend it, right? It's unfathomable to them that you don't want to partake in that anymore. But think about it like this too. What about when you are going through a trial and you're cheerfully going through it and you're smiling and you're laughing and they're like, dude, your world's falling apart. This is strange. Why are you not freaking out? Well, because the Lord's got me through this. They think that's strange too, right? So there's a flip side of that coin. I'm running out of time. I'll try to get through these. verse 5. Oh, so the second point to what suffering brings to us is that we're seen different, okay? We're seen different by people. The attitude of suffering, the attitude of Christ, suffering for Christ, we're seen different by that. Verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So these people that are talking about you, you know, let them talk. They ain't going to have to take account to you, but they're going to give account for what they say. Every idle word that they say is going to be accounted for, not to us, right? We know there's a Father in heaven that's going to judge that. We know it, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, right? So we all understand there's only one chance, right? We get one chance. It's not we get to die and then we're brought up, you know, we're brought again and we get to live another life and try to get it right the second time. No, we get one chance. We get one chance while we're here, right? And when we die, we're going to be judged for those things. So these people that he's talking about in context, you know, these people that are talking about, you know, the persecuted church and talking about us, man, we should look at them with compassion. We should look at them and be like, I don't want to see you go where you're going to go, and pray for them and ask them to repent. We shouldn't sit back and be like laughing on the inside and be like, oh, I know where you're going. That's not compassionate at all. There's no compassion in that. verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So there's two points of view in this verse, which I believe can fit in the context. One being that Christ went down to Sheol, or the place of the dead, to preach there. And it's described in chapter 3, verse 19 of this same book. I can read it real quick. It says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, right? So he goes down and preaches to the prisoners in Sheol. You have the big void, right? One on the good side, one on the bad side. And he goes down and does his victory, you know, dance down there and preaches to them. The other point of view is that the people that are actually there, still suffering, the martyred church going on that are suffering, that he's going about and using them as examples and saying they've already died for the cause of Christ, right? He's already preached to them and they have a glory waiting for them in heaven. I'm kind of shortening this down, just trying to get through this, but that's basically the two kind of points of views that historically the church has taken on that. And it says, verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, right? So do we believe that the end of all things is at hand? Do we walk according to that, right? Or do we still think we have time to be fooling around with sin and thinking that, oh, tomorrow I'll repent, right? Because he's telling us here to be serious and to be watchful. Right. And for me personally, this heavily convicted me about my prayer life. Right. Because I don't feel as if I'm as serious as I should be considering my prayer life. Right. I tend to lack in that area. And I think all of us could, you know, obviously pray more. It says that the apostles were given to much prayer and teaching of the word. Right. Or reading of the word. And I think it's in that order for a purpose. I think the prayer is more important even so of the reading. I think that's where he answers and talks to us. So this kind of brings us to the last kind of point I wanted to talk about, what suffering brings us to. And it keeps us focused on eternity, right? It keeps us focused on the thing that really matters. It puts everything in perspective. Even, you know, in the good times when things are nice, you know, when the bad times when things are hard, right? We tend to lean towards God, I think, when we're struggling a little bit more, right? Like, oh God, you got to get me through this. Please, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And then like a spare tire, when he gets us through it, we throw him out the window. Do I want to find myself doing that continuously? I don't. I know I don't. You know, I want to be praising him through that and continue praising him after that, right? So it keeps us focused on where our mindset should be, and that's on eternity, right? He's saying, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, okay? But with that, yeah, I think we got time for one more song. You want to do one more song? Okay, I'll pray real quick, and then we'll do one more closing song. Father, I know we went over a lot tonight, Lord. I just pray that just one thing would stick with us. Lord, I know this has been important on my heart, Lord, the purpose of prayer, the seriousness of it, Lord, what your will is, your perfect will for our life is. Lord, I believe you want to use each of us, Lord, in a specific way, and I think you want to make that clear to us. Lord, it's not a mystery what you've called us to live. Lord, you've called us to live holy. Lord, you've called us to live a life that would be dedicated to you. So Lord, teach us to do that. Lord, give us the power to live that out and to not give into our flesh so easily. Lord, it can succumb us. Lord, when we're not walking hand in hand, abiding in you. So Lord, I pray that you would fill us anew with your spirit. Lord, just this week, may we go on continuing to praise you, even in the hard times, Lord, even as these examples have shown us, as they've suffered, Lord, they've done things and gone through things that we can't even understand. So what are these minuscule problems that we have in our life that you know, we know that you can fix, Lord? And even if you don't, we still praise you through them, Lord, knowing they ultimately serve your purpose for your will. So Lord, just give us the rest of our night as we go home and to meditate on what you've shown us here through your word. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.